Well, as bright as this light is getting up here, I'm going to have to make sure my makeup's all right. You know? I feel like I'm in show business. Wednesday night, we were talking about the angel of the Lord down on a few seats right over there. And I think it started out with Justin, and then it kind of spread out a little bit more. So there are more people kind of joining the conversation. And you'll notice there in the introduction, I say a few of us were discussion. Some of you proofreaders, I'm sure, have already noticed that. It's not correct. We were in a discussion, or we were discussing. And the reason it came up is because it shows up there in the book of Judges a couple of times. In fact, probably the most profound use of it is there in that book. And so I think it might be a good idea to just talk about angels in general. You know, and we'll talk about the angel of the Lord maybe next week or the week that follows. But it's an interesting subject, to say the least. I mean, you get a gist of the thinking of the world by just seeing angels as they are depicted in movies or TV shows. And usually it's certainly not pointed in a more biblical direction, shall we say. Usually on these TV shows, the angel comes down, there's somebody who has some sort of crisis in life, and the angel's there to fix it. You know, and so by the time you get to the end of the hour, they got it fixed. You know. And so it's very much on the individual, which, you know, doesn't surprise me, because we do want to personalize a lot of these things. But within the scriptures, there's a whole lot more to it than what might be depicted, say in the movie It's a Wonderful Life. You know, star of the show, James Stewart? Jimmy Stewart. It never sounds right. And he's falling apart, and all of a sudden, he's there on the edge of the levee or the bridge or something like that. He jumps off, and then there's the angel who dives in and pulls him out. You know, a little old guy with a bald head. But he's there to, you know, to help out that guy and get him through, you know, the tragedy of his life. And so that's the way it's depicted. And I think the reason why we like that, it's kind of cute and it's kind of harmless, you know. I think that's why people want to make it look, you know, something that's pleasant. So we all please have to be a little bit careful about that, because when people overly try to make something pleasant in the world, it means probably that it's not so much that way in the Bible. Probably a good way of thinking about it. Because in the Bible, angels, generally speaking, are involved in rather severe situations. And I think if I were to describe what angels were doing, we'll notice that oft-given definition we find in Hebrews that, you know, they're messengers. And I don't think there's any question about that. There's something that's going on between God and the world, and God uses an angel to take care of it. Now, I don't necessarily know why he uses an angel. I suppose he could have used a prophet in some respects. But we look at the scriptures and what's happened. It's a very kind of profound time when an angel shows up. Sometimes I think about being like, when do miracles show up? And they don't just show up all the time through scriptures, at very significant times. And I would say, sure, at the very least, that's the way we would look at what angels are. So important, I know there. If you study this, you can get a lot of understanding about angels from the world perspective, from a cultural standpoint, and some of you may be experts on that. And, you know, that's fine. But what I'm trying to do is just try present to you what the scriptures say about it, and I'm not going to be able to answer every question, you know, you have about it. I don't answer every question that I have about angels. But we want to try to stick to the scriptures as much as possible, because I think it's really helpful, because they are there, and it's a little bit like a lot of Bible subjects we study. And maybe preachers and teachers have a better understanding of this, but, you know, you present material and you're kind of an expert, you know, for 6 weeks or 8 weeks or 9 weeks, you're an expert on that subject. subject. And then 2 years pass by and you don't feel like you're that much of an expert. And I think a lot of us kind of feel that way, even if we're not teaching it. You know, I thought I had studied this once before, and now it seems a little bit confusing to me. And I think that's a pretty normal kind of thing. So what we do is we just try to go back and try to align the world's view of what angels are, but let God's definition for us. So what about angels? What about their origin? Well, in very simple terms, it's what Colossians 1 tells us in the description of the role of Christ. Who is Jesus? And implied in this discussion is that angels came from somewhere, and notice how you might draw a conclusion. From all things were created. Remember, this is talking about Jesus being God. Both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now, if we want to look at the church as being something insignificant or relatively insignificant in the plan of God, look at how it's compared. We start with creating the world, God did this, and also in the church, Jesus also, obviously, and of course Paul deals with this in his various letters, is there. That, the creation of that, certainly in the idea in eternity, and then as it manifests itself later on. For it's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And it goes on. So this is talking. But of course, within this, it talks about the creation and what was created. And I think we'd have to draw the conclusion that angels are created. He created everything in the universe. And I think it's pretty easy to come to some sort of conclusion. We kind of wonder what's going on here, and they're up in heaven, and were there bad angels, and were there good angels? And again, you know, we get these discussions that maybe there's little inklings of understanding about them, but we don't get a great explanation, and so we're kind of wondering, you know, what that all means. Praise the Psalms. Praise the Lord in the heaven. Praise him in the high. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts, which were also heavenly angels. Praise him, the moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest of heavens. And waters that are above heavens. And the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So you can see what's mentioned above all thinking in terms of understanding what it's all about is the importance of praising God because of what he created. And angels are included in that. But for us in our understanding, and I guess we, most of us who've been around for a while, we're very familiar with this verse because we know it doesn't answer everything, but at least it gives us some sort of understanding of what an angel was. Hebrews 1 and verse 13. There it's trying to show the position of Christ. And there's a comparison that's being made between angels and the Lord, or even angels and people. But which of the angels have he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Now, one of the ways of looking at what an angel is, or groups of angels, or whatever it might be, is I like to think of it as there's kind of a pushing forward of the plan of God, you know, certainly throughout the Old Testament. And they do show up, angels do show up in Genesis, we'll talk about that. Same time, understand that they seem to be there at these significant times. And again, when you call something significant, I realize it's kind of a relative term, but what I'm saying, the plan of God, certainly from the promise that was made to Abraham, And of course, we could go back to the garden if we want to. But from that point onward, you know, God is helping the plan go along. It may be by providence, it may be by miracle, or maybe that he uses these ministering spirits. All right, one of the questions that comes out and about, and this is, you know, we spend a lot of time worrying about what's going to happen when we die, and who are we going to know, and what's it going to be like up there. Let's just leave that to God, please. You know, it'll all get kind of sorted out. But one of the questions that does come up is, do we become angels when we die? Because that's not a very common way of looking at it. You've seen it, you know, the angel comes down to help out this pathetic human being who needs help. Well, why are you there? Well, you know, I'm trying to, like the one on It's a Wonderful Life, I'm trying to earn wings, you know, I got to get my status. So they really humanize it in a way that's usually entertaining, but come on. Is that anything consistent with what the scriptures are all about? I suggest to you that angels generally do not show up to help some individual per se. And there are probably some exception to that. But just say generally, it's when the angel shows up, it's something relatively major. So comes from Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus is discussing with the Sadducees the resurrection. They didn't believe in it, and so they challenge him. And then they now were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they had all married her. Wow, they're thinking, we got him. This is really going to trip him up. Well, Jesus, obviously, you wouldn't expect him to get tripped up, and so he does not get himself projected as being tripped up. But Jesus said, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. Here's the verse that most people at least get the idea that when we die, we become angels. For the resurrection, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but angels in heaven. I'd just like to suggest to you, when you look at this, it doesn't say they become angels, does it? They are like angels. And of course, from our understanding of the heavenly existence of angels, most of us really don't understand what that is. And so, well, how are they like the angels? Well, at the very least, what they're like is that what Jesus is saying, that all this worry about what goes on, who married who, and who lived, and whose wife, and whose husband is whom, that's not important because it's different there. It's not, as is pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15, we have a different body. It's a body that's built not for, physical reproduction. It's a body for eternity. So there's, as we understand, right, so there's this spiritual nature. It's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place, to use a description of that. And I know there's better ways probably of doing that. But that's where we get that idea. And that's the only verse that gives any indication that we become angels. And, you know, a lot of times that's another thing you hear on movies. And I know when we're trying to explain these things to our children, it's very complicated, and say someone's father dies or some awful thing that they're having to deal with. And, you know, oftentimes the child will say, well, is mama, is she an angel now? Now, I realize, you know, when I'm standing in front of a bunch of children, I realize that, you know, there are certain things you're probably better off just leaving unsaid. But what I am wanting to say, that I realize that in a very emotional situation like that, it's very easy to say, yes, honey, you know, mommy became an angel, daddy became an angel. Now, we know that if a person is a follower of Christ, you know, Paul was sure hoping that to go be with the Lord, and we can give them that. But again, I realize the temptation, because of we're so geared by our understanding of angels through TV and movies that we just don't stick with what the scriptures are teaching as much as we possibly can. And so I just want to remind you of that. It may sound like the right thing to say, but what I'm saying is we just don't know that. Well, look. Well, the angel of the Lord shows up in Judges 13. I haven't quite gotten there yet. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I say. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I've commanded." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you so we can prepare a young goat for you." Well, the angel of the Lord said, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. If you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Right. So what can we infer from this? He did not know he was the angel of the Lord. It stands to reason in this situation, it just doesn't look very, he doesn't look normal. I mean, he does look normal. It's just, I mean, you wouldn't think that an angel in appearance, and sometimes, you know, things are really, really spectacular when an angel shows up. But in this case, it doesn't. So sometimes they just show up as people. And, of course, gives some advice. You know, it's something really great is happening to you. Be probably not to have a meal, but I'm telling you, you'd be better off offering a sacrifice to the Lord. And so again, we have this angel of the Lord, which we'll get into in more details as we try to explain it. But it certainly is giving instructions as to something that the Lord would want these people to know. It's time for you to really, really give thanks. And so that's what the messenger announces. Those angels that show up in Genesis chapter 19 when Sodom was, you know, on the verge of destruction and Lot's there. This is very, very fascinating. It says the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and he bowed down with his face to the ground. Now, somehow they're recognizable to Lot at the very least, and he sees them as something that deserves bowing down to. And sometimes in the Bible, you know, it's a very religious sort of thing, and you bow. You worship God. Sometimes it's more of a situation of sort of almost impulsive. That, you know, what are you going to do when you see these individuals you recognize as being angels? Well, you're humbled by it. Are they God? Well, of course, that's part of the discussion, you know, about the angel of the Lord. Is this Jesus back then? Or is this some manifestation of God himself? Anyway. Says, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like, only do nothing to these men." This maybe is one of the most repulsive verses in the scriptures. I try, you know, make it look a little bit pretty, but it doesn't. You know, I mean, it's clear, you know, that Lot has been majorly affected by being around these people. That's the only conclusion I can make. I mean, I'm sure there may be others. But he says, "Look, you know, I've got these two daughters. These are important people here. I don't want you molesting them. Go ahead, molest my daughters." Pathetic. I hope I wouldn't have done the same thing. But furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge." I mean, they're not impressed with what Lot says. "Now we will treat you worse than them." They pressed against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Now, as far as what I can see here in this particular passage, that I think Lot recognized something special about these individuals, but the other people didn't. So draw your own conclusion from that. Hebrews that reminds people to be hospitable. And it says, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So, what is the inference there for us, really? I mean, the inference for me is that, you know, in this particular case, as it's presented here, you may not know whether someone's an angel or not. And that's, I think, consistent with what the scriptures say. So, they just look normal. Sometimes they didn't, though. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 10, the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside the altar of the incense offering, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. So you would expect, being a significant time, this is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, making some statements about his son to come, and then, of course, the Messiah to follow. And when he saw the angel, fear gripped him. Now, we may not completely understand how that works, but at least it's similar to the fact that Lot recognized them, those angels. And in this particular case, certainly Zacharias was troubled. Now, there are a lot of people around there. Doesn't say anything about them. Skip on down to chapter 2. It says, in the same region there were some shepherds, most of us are familiar with this, standing in the field and keeping watch over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood before them. Now, it may be significant that it's an versus the, but nevertheless, a person, an individual, an entity of some sort was there. A messenger of God, if I'm understanding Hebrews the first chapter. So he stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Now, it doesn't say shone around the angel, but it's around them. Of course, that could be light, or it could be smoke, as relates to the tabernacle. It could be something else. But it says the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord, again, shone around them, and terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, because behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So, now I say here, and you, again, you're welcome to draw your own conclusions, but something really spectacular happens here in the presence of this angel. Seems to get it from the beginning, then something happens to demonstrate the glory of God and others there. And there was, as it says, they were terribly frightened. So I think the conclusion, which is reasonable, is that, you know, sometimes when an angel appeared, it was something that was just hardly noticeable until somehow they were found out or they explained who they are. But in this case, people knew. People understood. And so it was hardly some individual coming down to, you know, help somebody through some difficult time. And I realize that that has a real warm, fuzzy little feeling that it gives us watching those kinds of things. But we all ought to be trying to do the same sort of thing. In that sense, are we not God's messengers of His truth and of His love? So this is a pretty powerful situation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the Gabriel is one of the named angels whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Doesn't say very much there about his reaction, other than that he remembered this Gabriel from a vision. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 21 and verse 15, this is when David had counted the people when he wasn't supposed to have a census. God said that it shouldn't happen at that time. God sent to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, some, you know, kind of run with that a little bit, oh, this is the death angel. Maybe you might remember from the times of Moses and the people of Israel leaving Egypt. It says, is enough now, relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord. This must have been a pretty spectacular thing. Standing between earth and heaven. So you get the sense that where he's seeing this angel, you know, here the angel is somewhere between the heavens and earth, with his drawn sword and his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. So this is a very powerful emanation here of these individuals we would call angels. You know, you might look at certain situations, and this is where we probably overly think these things, and we think, boy, that doesn't seem to be like it was that big of a problem. I mean, why have something as spectacular as this, and some angel between the earth and the heavens with a sword? But that's what God chose to do. And I don't always know why God does what he does. I just accept it. God is not I who commanded to count. Is it not I? Commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? O Lord my God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against the people, that they should be plagued. So you can see that this manifestation of angels is different. Sometimes it's hardly noticeable, and sometimes it is majorly impactful on the people around. Why? I can't say. I don't know. I'm not going to try to pretend to understand this to the degree that, you know, there's a whole lot more information here explaining this, so it makes it easy for me to understand. God does what he does, and I'm happy to let him do it that way. Within it, in Ezekiel 5, there were figures resembling four living beings. Now these are different emanations. And this was their appearance, and they had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Now we find who they are, what they're called, and the cherubim rose up, and they are the living beings that I saw by the river Chebar. Now when the cherubim moved, the wheel would go beside them, and also when the cherubim lifted up their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels would not turn from beside them. Now, when you think of, you know, when we're describing that, sometimes, you know, a cute little baby, we say, oh, this, what a cute little cherub. This doesn't sound real cute to me. But, I mean, it's a commonly used term. Well, there's certainly angelic beings, but they're given their own special name. Definition of the description of these is a little vague, at least for me. But I just accept that they were beings that were also of the angelic nature, messengers of God, if you will. Skip on down to Isaiah 6 when he's having his vision, kind of pushing him along and preaching to the people. In the year of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood before him, each having six wings, and two, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, I just don't know, you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, I don't read where angels had wings. Now, they seem to be able to go quickly from one place to another, but it doesn't mean they had to have wings to do it. But in the case, these rather spectacular beings, in the year of the king of Zion, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Six of them stood before him, each having six wings. And goes on to again explain it. I'll read that to you just for the impact. Now, you know, this could be something that's part of a vision, but clearly they're identified as beings of some sort. Well, so we see that these angels are recognizable in some respects, sometimes in a very spectacular way, and we could look at other examples of these. But sometimes the term is used, and this is where we get comfortable with the use of an angel. I don't know, you know, to refer to someone as an angel, like I referred to someone here as an angel because they're a messenger of God. I don't know if that's possible in the sense of describing these individuals that are mentioned here, but sometimes the term is used, I think, a little bit loosely. Refers to himself as being an angel, or as I note there, that in the Old Testament the term is translated messenger in the places where it's used. He speaks of priests as being God's angels in Malachi 2 and verse 7. And of course, John the Baptist is spoken of as being an angel. So we understand that, yes, there are times we're speaking of something that's very, very specific, related to a being that's been placed in the world or in our world because God has decided to use this or these kinds of beings. But sometimes we can refer to one another, you know, as messengers of God. Not in the sense that we're prophets. Realize people get a little bit troubled by that when that term is used, because we're seemingly conveying that some person is, you know, God is speaking through us. And God speaks through me because I study His Word, and what I hope to do is review with you His words. But, you know, He's not pouring it down my head or anything like that, or into my heart as far as that goes. But, you know, to bring this to a close, I just want to emphasize that you'd think that, you know, angels, I mean, there were individuals related to the resurrection who actually were in the presence of angels. And again, we look at these things a little bit like miracles, in the sense that we kind of think if we were able to experience this kind of thing, it would really, really get us all devoted to serving the Lord. Getting something special. Well, I just want to look at Acts the 10th chapter, because there's angels here. We're going to talk about angels in the New Testament, but let's just get a little bit of a peek at this situation here where the gospel had been preached and had been spread in and around Judea and then creeping a little bit more north into Samaria. The dispersion occurs and people are spreading out. But still, in Caesarea, there's a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, an Italian officer. He was a man, one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. I know it's just too easy for me to look at this and say, look at what a great guy he was. Enough? Well, I mean, he had greater things for him. That he could not establish his relationship with God just because he's a great guy. I dare say none of us are as great as Cornelius, at least the way he's described. I don't think people would describe me in that way. But he's really special. And in the next day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. Fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed. I mean, that's probably one of the great understatements. I'm sure his eyes were fixed on him, and he was very alarmed, and he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon who is called Peter." Now, we know that what happened was Peter also had a visit from an angel. And he says, "I want you to go and I want you to be with this man Cornelius, and I want you to teach him." Which was, you can kind of understand with Peter's struggle as related to Gentiles, that this was going to be, I think, an important thing that would need to be done for him. But I still don't know exactly why. But you know this, an angel shows up in Peter's life, and angel shows up in Cornelius' life. And what does Peter do? He tells him about Jesus. He teaches him the gospel. Just having the appearance in your life of an angel was not intended to convey salvation. It was to, in this case, lead them, certainly his household, to salvation. And this is why it's so important. If we understand these kinds of things in our own way, and maybe we don't all get on the same page, but I want us to understand whatever our thinking may be about, you know, angels, it's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that saves. And I'd like to understand these things better, but you know, I think maybe there's a reason why God doesn't in great detail describe these individuals. But I do learn, certainly, through inference here, that the gospel is what was preached to Cornelius. Peter didn't come to him and say, "Don't sweat it, man, you saw an angel, you're going to heaven." It's not what he did. In fact, by the end of it, he commands that they be baptized. So our understanding of these things, and certain of us will probably have more expertise than others. And I think it is important to understand, because I think, particularly in the case of the book of Judges, and this has been brought out in other studies we've had on the subject by different teachers, but the angel of the Lord has a very prominent spot there. And to try to understand it, I think, is worthy of understanding something. Again, as I said at the beginning, about something, studying something, and then it's time to move on with something else in life, you know. And I think what's important is when I study and understand what happens with Peter and Cornelius, yeah, the angel played a significant role here, but this rather heavenly experience was not the conveyor of salvation. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus says he is the Word, because it's the Word that matters most. So hopefully this will cause us to think a little bit more about who angels are or what angels are, and realize maybe that we're somewhat limited to our understanding. I don't think you need to be an expert on angels, you know, to find yourself in a right relationship with God, but God did use these beings. And we at least need to try to understand that. But like with Cornelius, you've heard about this man. You must believe in this man, Peter says, as I paraphrase. So I don't know what kind of experiences you've had in life. Dreams, whatever. But I can tell you what, it's the gospel that is what will save you. And obedience to that gospel will always be the way God, at least until the end of time, he conveys that truth to us. And a person who delivers that message, according to Hebrews chapter 1, would be a messenger. Sometimes used of human beings, sometimes not used. But the important thing, never let our confusion or the questions we may have about these things steer us away from something that is so insignificant, the angel's understanding versus the Lord's and salvation, our understanding of that. I really think it's important to understand angels to the best of our ability, but it's more important that we learn how to walk in Christ. And I know you all agree with me on that. I thank you again for listening to me. Again, I realize some of you may have different ideas about this, and that's fine. I tried to stick as closely to the text as I possibly could. You may have different insights into that, and that's fine. But it's all about Jesus, isn't it? These angels were used to bring us to the point of the fullness of time when Christ came and died for us. If you believe in that truth, and you're able to understand it, then you should obey it. And not be distracted by things you may never understand completely. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Robert?